Hopefully you still have your hand on the scriptures and you're aware of what we just read in Mark 7. But as a way of illustration, I want to test your musical memory. Do you remember 1982? I don't really remember 1982 real well. I was alive. But Adam Ant, does this ring a bell? Adam Ant had this little song called Goody Two Shoes. You know this song? The refrain was, you don't drink, you don't smoke, what do you do? And this refrain was repeated over and over. Little goody two shoes, little goody two shoes, you don't drink, you don't smoke, what do you do? But this is a reminder of this little phrase, goody two shoes, right? And many of us are familiar with this one. Or you may be familiar with another label. Oh, you are just holier than thou. Are you familiar with that phrase? We use this as a label for certain kinds of people. You're a goody two-shoes, or you're holier than thou. Or more commonly in our day, right, a lot of people will just like to look at religious church people or religious people and say, you just think you're better than everyone else. Okay, you familiar with this idea, familiar with this feeling that other people cause other people to have? Now, I want to point us, thinking about these people that sort of have this effect on us, that we just kind of get this uncomfortable feeling about them because they just think they're better than everybody else. I want you to think about this passage that we just read. At first glance, it appears that a group of men have come from Jerusalem and they ask Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And then Jesus responds, you hypocrites! Now, hopefully, some of you are reading conscientiously of what's going on, and you were struck, as I'm struck, that a first glance, a first reading of this passage, it seems like Jesus is overreacting. It seems like Jesus is freaking out. These guys simply asked, don't you think it'd be smart to wash your hands before you eat? And then Jesus calls them hypocrites. But as we will see as we look deeper at this text, that's not exactly what's going on. There's a lot more going on in the question of the Pharisees. There's a lot more going on in Jesus' response to that question. It requires us to slow down. It requires us to look. It requires us to think, and that's what we're going to do. The big idea going on here that I want you to see is that Jesus rebukes hypocrites. Jesus rebukes hypocrites. If you fall asleep from this point forward, remember these three words. This is a true statement about Jesus. Jesus rebukes hypocrites. What I want you to see here is that so much of what is hanging about the meaning of this question hangs on this word defiled. They aren't simply saying, hey, your boy's hands are dirty, or don't you think you should do something about germs? The Pharisees are saying that your disciples are defiled. And this word defiled and its implications for Jesus and his disciples is that there's a difference of opinion between Jesus, the Son of God, and the Pharisees, or the established leaders of the Jewish religion. There's a difference in opinion about who are the people of God. We've seen numerous places as we've gone through Mark that Jesus is acting as the leader of Israel. He's like the new Moses in that he leads the people out into the wilderness. He's like Moses in that he provides food for God's people. He's like Joshua in that he leads his people to deliverance and into the promised land. He's like the prophets of old who spoke the very words of God, and we've seen as Jesus has provided healing for the needy. That Jesus is declaring himself to be the leader of God's people, and along with that, he's declaring who are his. Who are the in people? Who are those following the word of God and those who are not? There's a difference of opinion between Jesus and the Pharisees as to who's in and who's out. Who are the people of God is this main question hanging here in front of us. The first thing as we pursue this main point that Jesus rebukes hypocrites is that we're going to pass through this passage at three sections. I want us to look at verses 1 through 5, then we're going to look at verses 6 through 8, and then we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. The first thing in verses 1 through 5 is I want you to see about these hypocrites, these Pharisees, is that they are both adders and dividers. Uh-oh, I just lost some of you who don't like math. I'm talking about addition and I'm talking about division. This is not a good way to start 11 o'clock, 11:30 on a Sunday morning, right? But adding and dividing are the actions of these Pharisees. You see this quite clearly in verse 5 in the question of the Pharisees where it says, speaking to Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? Now, if we were to summarize verses 1 through 5, we could do it quite quickly, right? Leaders come from Jerusalem, and they ask Jesus why the disciples don't wash their hands. But verses 1 through 5 is a fairly lengthy paragraph, right? And a lot of it has to do with this parenthetical explanatory note here in verses 3 and 4. Okay? So for us to understand the background of this question, Mark gives us verses 3 and 4. He understands that not everybody, you and me in particular, aren't really going to understand the background of that question. And so we read there, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. We see here this important phrase, tradition of the elders, is that there is a long list of behaviors and activities, of extra things added on to the law of God for the so-called people of God to follow. And the Pharisees are saying, the people of God wash their hands when they come from the marketplace. The people of God wash their hands before they eat. Not only that, they wash their kitchen utensils and they wash everything in a particular kind of way. And I need you to understand that when these guys speak of the tradition of the elders, that there's a significant background and an expectation for the people of God to go above and beyond the law of God, to go even further. This tradition of the elders was a generation of multiple generations of elders passing down ideas and ways, patterns of living that would put a fence around the law. So here's the law of God, here's holy living, this is what God has asked us to do. And they would say, okay, let's build a fence so that we don't even get close to sinning. Okay? So the idea is that God has created us to live in a particular kind of way, and they've created extra rules to go in addition to this. So we see that these hypocrites are adders, and they're treating their tradition on the same level as God's law. You can see that this tradition comes from applying laws that God gave to the Levitical priests in Exodus 30, that God called the priests to wash in a different way before they offered sacrifices. And so now the elders have taken those rules given to particular leaders in the temple, and he's saying, let's just apply that to everybody. God said for this small group of people to live in this certain way and to eat and to wash in a particular way, and they're saying, let's apply that to everybody. Okay, so they're adding on. They're taking laws of God, and they're applying them to more people than is expected. Okay, now the second thing I want you to see in this context, in that parenthetical section there in verses 3 and 4, is that there's issues of eating, right? The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash. And then it goes on to say in verse 4 is that they wash. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. So we've got this issue of eating and this issue of the marketplace. Now think, where have we been in Mark the last couple weeks? Last week, Pastor Brian, feel free to turn the page and look at where we've been. Pastor Brian was showing us here at the end of chapter 6 about how Jesus was healing people. All of these people were rushing to him to be healed. And where did it happen? In the marketplace. And then the pericope before that is where Jesus walks on water. But what happened right before Jesus walked on water? He fed 5,000. All of these people were coming to Jesus and he was feeding them and they were eating. And then all of these people were coming to Jesus in the marketplace to be healed. And they were being healed. And the Pharisees came in to Jesus and said, "We saw everybody eating and everybody in the marketplace. Why aren't you washing your hands?" Does that strike you as odd? Just a little bit? Yeah. Deaf people can hear and crippled people can walk, but you all didn't wash your hands. I know like 5,000 people were hungry and you just made bread out of thin air. But did you wash your hands before you ate that food? Okay. Now, do you see the pointedness of this question? Why don't your disciples wash before they eat? Do you see a little flavor of the heart of these Pharisees? They're adding, they're dividing. I want to show you that this dividing act that they're doing here. So we saw the adding and that they're saying that the tradition of the elders is to be obeyed as if it's the very law of God. And they're holding strongly to it. And they're focused on it. They can't even see that people are being helped. And they're clinging to this tradition. But then it says, okay, going back to verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Okay, now that word defiled is different than the word dirty or the word germy. Okay, it's a great idea to wash your hands before you eat. All about that. That's fine. That's good. But what they're saying when they say that these guys eat with defiled hands is what we've seen when Jesus healed the leper and he made the man clean. Okay, certain events would happen to people's lives. People would get sick. People would be become sinful or a whole host of things, and they would be termed unclean. And this means they had to stay out of the presence of God in the temple. They had to separate themselves from the people of God because they were uniquely experiencing the judgment of God because they were defiled. And so when the Pharisees say, "Your guys didn't wash their hands, they're defiled," they're saying to Jesus, "Your disciples are not of the people of God. They're not ready to be in the presence of God. They're not right to be with holy people like us because they aren't washing their hands." And do you see how these Pharisees add to the law of God and they use it to push people away? Do the scriptures say, does God teach that the disciples were defiled and unclean because they didn't wash? No. That was the law and the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees added that so that they could have their cute little clean lives and push other people away. And this is the act of a hypocrite, is they add to the law of God. They call things law and they call things right. That is, goes above and beyond what God has already said. And they don't stop there. They do these things with the intent and purpose to push other people out. This is the activity of the hypocrite. So we've seen now what these hypocrites do. They do what? They add and they divide. They add to God's law, making God's law even more difficult, and they do that in such a way that it pushes other people out and protects them as well. Okay? Let's look now at this section here in verses 6 through 8. The Bible I'm using this morning is a red letter version. I don't know if the rest of you, if any others have this, but verses 1 through 5 is just black letters. And then all of a sudden, everything turns red. Okay, and so I want you to see that there's this sense where the Pharisees got their chance to speak, and now Jesus takes the mic, and for the rest of what I have to say this morning is Jesus' response to these hypocrites. I want you to notice there in verse 6 where Jesus highlights the words of Isaiah in responding to the Pharisees. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Before he says that, he calls them hypocrites. And we've already read this passage, and I simply want to make the very obvious observation is that Jesus rebukes. Okay? That may seem terribly obvious, but we need to get this into our minds, is that Jesus is not a God. Jesus is not a teacher who agrees with everybody. And we live in a world where we think Christians need to agree with everybody. And we live in a world where people love Jesus, but they have a picture of Jesus that he just agrees with them. And that is so patently outside of what the Scriptures teach. Jesus listens to some Pharisees express their viewpoints, and he says, "Y'all are hypocrites. You're wrong. You do not teach the things of God." Now, let me just leave that hang there for a second and ask you this question. Does your view of God line up with this? If your God does not rebuke and disagree with you, you are not worshiping the real God. You are not worshiping the true Jesus if Jesus always says, "Hey, that's a good idea. Let's do what you thought." Do you understand? Right? It grieves me to interact with people who say, "I love Jesus. Man, I just love Jesus. He's great. I'm a Christian." And then we start talking about sin, and they're like, "You know what? Not a big deal. That's just my viewpoint. That's your viewpoint. Jesus is a forgiving God." And they take little truths like that and they twist it. Will Jesus forgive? Yes. Did Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them," even from the cross? Yes. Is it true to say that Jesus is forgiving? Yes. But it's so terribly false to say that he agrees with you on everything. It's terribly false. And not only does Jesus not quietly disagree with us, he vocally disagrees with us. And so if you claim to live a life of following Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, there should be moments, regular moments, where you look at the Scriptures or you interact and you think about Jesus and you think, "Wow, that's not how I was thinking about it. I'm the wrong one." The life of a Christian, the life of one following Jesus, is full of changing your mind because Jesus told you you were wrong. Now, I don't want to go too far, because some of you, all you see is this. And that is so terribly false as well. Jesus just got done feeding 5,000 people who came to him hungry, didn't even beg, and he had compassion on them and said, "I love these people and they need to eat. Let's take care of them." And people crowded on him and just pressed in on him, and what Jesus really needed and wanted was a nap. But they couldn't walk and they couldn't hear, and he took care of them. And he didn't rebuke them. He healed them. Both of these things are true, and you must hold them both to be true. Yes, Jesus will see your needs and He'll meet your needs. And He'll love you and show compassion to you. But if you come to Him with a false idea about how things ought to be, He will rebuke you. Both of those things are just true. Now I want to look at this word here right at the beginning in verse 6 where Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now we could get into some complex word studies about what the word hypocrite means, and we could do some Greek and some history and do that kind of thing, but I think the word hypocrite is clear from our context. What's our context? These words from Isaiah. It says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Sometimes we have the definition that a hypocrite is a person who says one thing and does another thing. And while that has some truth to it, I want to promote something to you that I think Jesus is explaining to us here, is that a hypocrite is one who is something on the outside and something different on the inside. A hypocrite is one whose mouth does one thing and their heart does another thing. A hypocrite may have a silver tongue and a rotten heart. A hypocrite appears to be something, but in actuality is something else. Okay, and this is where we have these historical thoughts that a hypocrite is one who plays a game, one who is an actor in a play. They pretend to be something that they are not. And so you should have a bad feeling about this word hypocrite. You should desire to live a life where nobody ever, ever, ever calls you a hypocrite. And can I just be honest with you? Isn't there a sense of fear about being a hypocrite in you? I know, even not so much thinking about it religiously, but thinking about it at work. What if I'm sent to do a job, and I get there and I don't do a good job, and people find out I'm not actually as good as they thought I was? I'm not pretending, but like that fear of being found out is real, isn't it? Okay, maybe I'm the only one, but this fear of being found out that I'm not as good as other people think I am is terrifying to me. And I think the Scriptures teach us that that's good and right. That's the fear of being a hypocrite. And every one of us should have a fear of being found as a hypocrite that should be so much stronger than the fear of being found to be weak or found to be something else. I want us to have a fear of being a hypocrite that's greater than any other fear we might have in that category. Jesus rebukes hypocrites. Jesus rebukes people who play games. Let's look here at verse 6 again with these words from Isaiah. Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The religious practices of a hypocrite. Again, hypocrite is a dirty word, a dirty label you don't want. The religious practices of a hypocrite is that it's with their mouth and not with their heart. The religious practices of a hypocrite are external, but not internal. The religious practices of a hypocrite is that they are public, but not private. One of the ways this has a particular rub, and I think exposes hypocrites, is when we talk about whether or not people are a Christian. And I think of conversations I've had with people who think they're Christians, but don't have a picture of Jesus who expects them to follow Him. Is this idea of easy believism. People who will quote the Scriptures and say, "Well, the Bible says, if we confess with our mouths, we will be saved. Call unto the Lord, and He will hear you." Well, that's what the Bible says, and I remember when I was 8 years old, I called out to the Lord, and so I'm saved. And the Scriptures teach that if we confess with our mouths, we will be saved. But do you see how that thinking, while true, is incomplete? Jesus says that's only lip religion. That's not the kind of religion that God is looking for. Children, some of you would like to become members of this church, and you would like to convince your parents that you're a Christian, and we could get you to pray a prayer, and we could get you to say the right words, and we could put a little quick stamp of approval on it. But we are oh so aware that it's easy to have lip religion. It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus, and have the heart disconnected. Jesus is not looking for lip religion. He's looking for heart religion. Heart religion will change the activity of the mouth. It will change the way we speak. Jesus is not looking for external only religion, religion that looks good. He's looking for religion that springs up from inside. Jesus is not looking for public awesomeness. He's looking for private devotion. Look there in verse 7. Jesus says, these people honor me with these lips, but their hearts far from me. And look at the result. Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus looks at these men who dress religiously. He looks at these men who wash their hands religiously. Jesus looks at these men who live radically religiously. And he says, your worship is in vain. Your worship is worthless. Can you imagine going to work, getting, let's say you're doing this in a foreign country, and so the currency may look different, and you spend all week working and working and working and working and working, and then you are given currency. And then you take that currency from your boss, and then you take it to a bank, or you take it to a place where you buy stuff, and they say, what is that? That's worthless. And you've been suckered. You thought you were working and you were going to get paid, and you got what you thought was payment. But when you went to use it, you found out that it was worthless. Jesus is saying, your washing of your hands, all of these extra things you're doing to try and impress God, are worthless. I don't want any of it. I can't give you anything for what you're doing because your hypocritical worship is not true worship. It's vain. So the first thing we saw in the first five verses is that the hypocrite is an adder and a divider. They like to add things to the law of God and they like to push people that aren't like them away. Secondly, we saw that they're heartless performers and that they're performing and doing acts that impress other people but impress God zero. The third thing I want to point out in verses 9 and following is that the hypocrite is a refined rebel. The hypocrite is a refined rebel. We see this quite clearly there in verse 9 where Jesus goes on to say, he's already called them hypocrites and he's spoken about their vain worship, and then he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now, this is where the cost of going to seminary, the cost of learning a little bit of Greek, the cost of going through the hard commentaries this week helps a little bit. Okay? This word right here that says you have a fine way is the same word that's used in verse 6 when Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. Okay, the translators are taking the same Greek word and putting it in this situation to say the same thing. Okay, if we were to be wooden, in our translation, we would say, rightly or well or beautifully did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. And then we would take that same definition and we'd put it down here in verse 9 and say, rightly, excellently, well, beautifully is the way you reject the commandment of God. Now, I labor on this point because some of you don't think that the Scriptures use irony or that Jesus is somehow above sarcasm. But Jesus is using a word here, and it's pointed and it's sharp, because it's not a gentle thing to say, you guys are absolutely awesome at breaking God's law. That's a pointed way to say something, isn't it? You guys are Olympic caliber at disobeyers. Okay, do you see the pointedness of what Jesus is doing? His rebuke isn't, oh, my sweet children, I love you, and you seem to have be misguided a little bit. He says, your disobedience is remarkably refined. The NET version of the Bible, good and helpful version, says, you neatly reject the commands of God. Some of you might be looking at a New King James this morning, and you'll see that it says, all too well you reject the commands of God. The New Living Translation says this. This is interesting. You skillfully sidestep the commands of God. And the New American Standard says, you are experts at setting aside God's law. Jesus is using irony. He's using a sharp point to make this rebuke stick. He's not being gentle. The gloves have come off, and he's making his point clear. It's that you are refined rebels. Now, to understand this, Jesus goes on to explain what he means there in verses 10 and following, to speak of how their addition to the law of God has created trouble. And when it comes to a debate between tradition of the elders and God's commands, the traditions are more weighty. We see that there where Jesus says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Do you see the poisonous, self-righteous religion that is going on in these hypocrites? They're saying, wouldn't it be great if some of us could rise above the rest and we could say, I devote myself, I devote all of my possessions to God. It all belongs to God. We could tell people, we could say out loud, Corbin. And everybody would know that we've distanced ourselves from human riches. And we've committed our lives. We've committed our riches to God. Doesn't that sound remarkable? Doesn't that sound impressive? Wow, all of your money's going to God? Your whole life is devoted to God? It sounds impressive because it's the language of a hypocrite. It's the language of a person who's looking to impress God with their mouths and not their heart. But you see how poisonous and ugly this is? There's historical evidence of a particular situation where the leaders of the Jews were trying to figure out what to do, because a young man had claimed Corban. He had devoted himself to God and all of his riches to God, but his father was in need. His father needed earthly care. He had physical needs that his son was supposed to take care of him, but his son was legally bound by this religious addition. He said Corban, and he would have to say, Dad, I can't help you. I'm sorry, I've devoted myself and all of my stuff to God. Do you see how poisonous that is and how unlike Christ that is? This man was stunting for everybody and showing everybody how impressive his religion was in such a way that he gave up caring for the needs of his own family. The hypocrite divides religious and spiritual things, and he divides them from physical needs. He says, I'm going to devote it all to God, because we don't care about things like people needing to go to nursing homes or people needing to be fed. That's a physical issue. And this is not the religion of God. This is not pleasing to God to see the world in spiritual as good and physical as bad. A hypocrite is an adder. They like to add to God's word, and we see Jesus going after him and saying, your additions have buried God's law such that you don't even obey God's law anymore. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, are dividers. They like to call themselves clean and in with God to the detriment of other people, and they like to push them out. The hypocrite's worship is heartless. It's all public and not private. They're performers. They like to appear a certain way but not actually be a certain thing. And the hypocrite is a refined rebel. People look at them and they're impressed. But deep down, they're actually more concerned with what people think than the law of God. Hopefully you're feeling the Spirit pointing out things in your life. But I just want to press in on a couple of things as we close. Brothers and sisters, visitors, children, you cannot impress God with your rule making and your rule keeping. The scriptures say that every one of us feels the weight of sin. We feel it in shame. We feel a sense of guilt. And these things drive us to do something. And we would all probably be remarkably surprised if we realized how much a quiet sense of guilt or a quiet sense of shame for our sinful actions motivate us to do stuff. Why did you buy flowers for your wife on the way home from work today? Oh my, if you saw what I did yesterday. Okay? Why did you make that dish that way? If you saw what I did. So much of our life is motivated by a making of rules and a keeping of rules that are not in the scriptures, such that we can hopefully please God and get rid of the sense of guilt and shame that we feel for our sin. Friends, let me just remind you, your only hope is to cry out to God as a sinner who cannot keep the law, let alone a stricter version of the law. Your only hope is to trust in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross as a payment for your sins, and to hold on to Him and to pray in His name and to cling to His perfect record and say, God, I have nothing to bring before You but what Jesus did perfectly. If You judge me on any day of my life, I will go to hell. But today I'm clinging to the perfect record of Jesus, that He fully obeyed the law of God. And so I ask that You would treat me according to Him and faith in Him. I want to challenge those of you, and this is where I hand this to the Spirit, and I ask the Spirit to apply it to your life. I'm one of your pastors, and I see you, and I hear you, and I care for you, but I can't tell if you're a hypocrite. But I pray that the Spirit presses in on you And that if you feel this morning that you have been a hypocrite and your religion is public and not private, and your religion is an attempt to please man and not please God, I'm praying that you'll give that up. I'm praying that you'll hear the rebuke of the Spirit, the rebuke of Jesus this morning, and give it up before Jesus looks at you in the last day and he says, "Get away from me, I never knew you. Your religion was one of the lips, but not of the heart." I want to challenge those of you who are given to working hard to show yourself in Christ. That's a good thing. But we must keep a line between what we think is good and what the Scriptures teach. One example in my life is that I have to remember that the Scriptures teach, mothers and fathers, train up your children in the way they should go. The Scriptures do not teach homeschool. Okay? I've chosen to homeschool my children. But this is a man-made tradition. This is something I'm doing, and I cannot expect that of other people. Okay? We need to remember and we need to be careful to keep a distinction between what the Scriptures command and what we read in old books. We need to keep a partition between what the Scriptures teach and the way our parents did things. We need to get some screws in this pulpit so it doesn't move when I lean on it. Lastly, I want to challenge you, and I want to help you as you think about the people in your life. Those who are not here this morning, maybe those of your own children. Good people go to hell. Okay? Good people go to hell. These Pharisees were impressive to the people around them. Everybody was so impressed by how holy or godly they were. But Jesus looked at him and said, "You hypocrite. You may be working with a coworker who is nicer than you. You may be working with somebody. You may be playing a sport with somebody. You may be studying with somebody who seems to be more like Jesus than you. But if they're trying to accumulate good deeds so that God will accept them, they are running headlong to hell. Because good deeds cannot please God. Only faith in Jesus can please Him." And so I want to challenge you to preach the gospel to really nice people, really good people, because they need Jesus, not a hypocritical external religion. And I just want to confess to you all, part of the way the Lord saved me was He exposed me as a high schooler and as a man in my young 20s who had thoughts that God was pretty pleased with me. Because I looked around and I thought, well, I haven't smoked weed and I haven't been drunk and I haven't been with girls. I don't drink, I don't smoke. I don't know exactly what I do. But I don't do that stuff. God is pretty lucky to have a guy like me. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but those were the kinds of thoughts that were in my head. As a young man who grew up in the church, a young man who was serving the church, it's disgusting. It's awful. But praise God, I heard Jesus rebuke me and say, "I'm not impressed. Your good deeds are not impressive to me. Give up on that and trust in me. My good deeds are good, and you can be saved by faith and faith alone." So I just want to challenge you, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to believe this gospel and to share this gospel. This is good news. Let's pray.